Thank you. Singing and songs are a great way of kind of getting us into focusing our lives down. I don't know how songs work for you. When I come to church, sometimes singing works, and sometimes, you know, everyone else seems to be into it, and I don't. I don't know whether anyone else ever feels that way, but that's how it goes with me. But what we're trying to do is just tune ourselves into God. You know, we often get lost in our lives, don't we? Maybe you're lost in bereavement, or lost in busyness, or lost in problems, lost in sleeplessness. And you know, we so easily tune God out. I often think that I could have been a sniffer dog if I wasn't a minister, because I have this amazing ability to smell gas. In fact, on my phone, I have the gas leak number. They must be sick of me, because if the average walk through Maybridge and you will smell gas, I guarantee it. And I'm always ringing them to report gas leaks. I guess other people don't smell it, I'm guessing, or they would have reported it. And similarly, what I think we've been trying to say through the course of this morning is God is a God who reveals himself. God is interested in you. God wants to talk to you. God loves you. And the great danger is we go, oh, yeah, whatever. But, you know, man, my life, whew, I just can't stop thinking about my life. And what we're in training to do as Jesus' apprentices is to live our lives with our family, our loss, our boss, our illnesses, our sicknesses, as if Jesus was living them. And we need to tune into God. I'm not foolish enough to think that now the sermon comes, God's going to hear you through that. You know, the way God speaks to us is also different at different times. Sometimes the person sitting next to you will say, God's had a word, for you. And it's this. And that's just great when that happens. Sometimes it's through the circumstances of your life. Sometimes it's through the lyrics of a song. Sometimes it's through the preaching. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christ walks among us as we preach. I love that. And sometimes it's just that spiritual intuition. You just have a sense, I think maybe God's saying something. So why don't we just spend a minute in quiet? And maybe you've connected so far, maybe you haven't. But in a minute of silence, of relative quiet, let's try and still the noise of our heads and become aware that Christ is in us. And let's ask him what it is he wants to say to us. Lord, this is the first bit of quiet some of us have had all week. And Lord, you know that we want to seek your kingdom first. So speak to us, we pray. Words of love, words of challenge, words of rebuke. Lord, we simply want to hear your words to us today. Amen. So we're in this Fit for Life series, and we're trying to go into training. And of course, if we're going to go into training, we're going to want to master the tongue. Bible, God's Word, it's no surprise, has a lot to say about this. And of course, there are so many examples. I don't know whether you heard of the British diplomat who was attending a sort of, you know, civic service, and there was, this steel band, and next to the steel band was a deaf choir, and the diplomat said, you know, deaf, if you're near there, no wonder you're deaf. A little bit offensive. Now I come to think of it, this was the diplomat in question. or the exhibition of primitive Ethiopian art. And certain British officials said, it looks like the kind of thing my daughter would bring back from her school art lessons. This was the official who said that. Of course, who can forget meeting the president of Nigeria? And his opening words were, you look like you're ready for bed. Or indeed, on visiting NASA and the space shuttle and talking to a 13-year-old girl. Well, you'll never fly in it. You're too fat to be an astronaut. Yeah. And in Kenya, you are a woman, aren't you? Or in fact, and this is my favourite, this is the dance troupe, winner of X Factor, I think it was, or no, Britain's Got Talent, possibly. And they're a, you know, mixed-race dance troupe who said, are you all one family? just to get us into the whole tongue thing. And of course, there are fairly harmless gaffes like that. In fact, some would say they're quite endearing, actually. And I'm certainly a big fan of the royal family, not anti at all. But sometimes words can be a lot more damaging than that. And we know this in our lives. They can cause a lot of pain and a long while to sort out. They can damage people. We all heard when we were kids in the playground, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never harm us. As you grow up, you learn the complete opposite is true. Most of us would happily take a broken leg over some of the words that have been spoken to us, because a broken leg heals far quicker. And sometimes words spoken to us, sometimes they never heal, is the truth, in some people's lives. So we're looking at getting fit for life and getting our body and our mind and our souls in shape. And it's no surprise that God's word has a real lot to say about the tongue and, you know, specifically our words. In Proverbs, the Old Testament, it says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. How about that? That's not an understatement. And Jesus says to the hypocritical Pharisees, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's take a look at this really practical book, the book of James, and read the next installation of his instructions to Jesus' followers at this time. And he says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault is what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. That's a sermon there, right there. I love this book. You know, the great reformer Luther, of course, wanted the book of James taken out of the canon of Scripture. He thought it was against, you know, salvation by faith alone. He thought that this was being far too direct, far too practical, far too down-to-earth and instructive, like somehow salvation depended on you behaving properly. It's a gift. I think we've worked through that tension by now. We know that it is wonderful to be forgiven. We know how wonderful it is to receive salvation from our sins. But where I think we often get stuck and what we don't realize is sin is ingrained in our body. It is ingrained in our behavior. And just because we've received the salvation from Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the idea is not that we get caught up in this continuous loop of sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing and sinning. The idea is that with Christ we train for godliness. We train our body not to sin. And that's the project. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be sinless, just as this scripture says. We all fall. But the project of God in us is to make us like messiahs, like Jesus, as good news to the world around us as Jesus was to the world around him. And so we're thinking about this immense power of the tongue. And you will all be aware, I can think of many illustrations from church life, from my own personal life, you know, where you've come to church and you've sung God's praises, and even in the car on the way home, those words can form on your lips. In fact, here's a test for you drivers. I want you to imagine you're driving home from church now. We've all been singing God's praises and having a good time, haven't we? And you're driving up the boulevard, maybe, because there's two lanes there, and a young driver on their phone swerves round you on the inside, in front of you, and slams their brakes on, causing you to brake. When that young driver looks in the rearview mirror at you, what does he see your mouth doing? Does he see you praising your Father in heaven and blessing him for his work? What happens to you in that moment? Now, you'll be familiar with a psychological term called misplaced anger. And my theory is this, that actually it is in the car, in the relative security of our car, that our heart really comes out. If you are swearing your head off at someone, my guess is you're not that angry at that person, but that you are angry at something. And this is a convenient place to dump it all. Well, you can chew over that over lunch. That's just a theory. Let's get back to scripture. I don't want to be controversial or anything. Far be it from me to do that. I'm worried now that something's coming up on the screen when you laugh. But there is a right way and a wrong way to preach a sermon on taming the tongue. And I've certainly been guilty of this in the past. I think the wrong way to preach a sermon on the taming of the tongue is to say, you know what, we're all terrible at this, aren't we? And what we all need to do is repent. And we all need to pray now, and we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to come so that we can magically summon up the willpower the next time someone makes us angry to respond in the correct way. And maybe you've heard sermons like that. I've preached sermons like that, to be honest. And you know what? I don't think it works. I am not in any way doubting the power of God's Holy Spirit to touch us at a very deep level, and any change that happens will be because of God's Holy Spirit. But I think that's a lazy way of dealing with the problem of our tongues. I think it's much harder work than that. So stay with me as we go through this just for a few minutes. Now, before we start beating ourselves up about how miserably we fail, and I'm assuming there are one or two of us who do not always hold our tongues when maybe it would be wise to do, let me say this quite clearly. Christ-likeness, which is the project we're all engaged in, Christ-likeness does not happen without intense and well-informed action on our part. Forgiveness of sins is a complete grace that has nothing to do with us. But changing under God will require great effort. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. I want to make these things really clear. The truth of it is, each of us grow up in surroundings that train us to speak and think and feel and act like those around us. That's how it works. Monkey see, monkey do, as the old saying goes. And that's how our human personality has been formed, and it's good. That's how a child learns. But of course, it also embeds these patterns of behavior in our hearts that are not so helpful, and that actually opposed to God's Holy Spirit and stop us becoming the fully human, fully formed, fully alive, beautiful human beings that God has made us to be. And Paul uses some quite strong language to describe this process. He says we have to put to death or mortify whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Now, I don't know, if you ask the average church or even the average Christian, what is your plan for mortifying the flesh? What is your plan for putting to death everything that belongs to the earthly nature? Most people go, what? Huh? I guess we don't have a plan, most of us, for how we're going to do that. And yet, it's quite a key New Testament teaching, abstaining from sinful desires, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And often those teachings in the New Testament are written to long-standing Christians, you know, a bit like us, really. And so we, like athletes in training for the Olympics, we engage in a disciplined training regime. We know we want to please God, but very often when it comes down to it, we just can't seem to. We wanted to, but the character was already formed in us. Our intention was to win gold for Jesus, but we hadn't trained. So, of course, the default sinful pattern that is innate to our bodies came out. Remember once Jesus was talking to his closest friends and he said, fellas, you're all going to run like scared rabbits. And they went, no, we're not. We will never leave you, Jesus. But, of course, Jesus knew their hearts and he knew they meant well. He knew they intended not to, but he knew the character that was underneath. No matter how much they wanted to, when the chips were down, they were going to run like scared rabbits. He knew their hearts. And that's the disciples. What about us? What do we do? What is a discipline? Well, it's simply this. It's an activity in our power which we pursue in order to be able to do what we cannot do by direct effort. Let's just unpack that again. We've said this actually many times in different ways, a bit like, you know, I often use the illustration of David Beckham, a bit old now, really. I ought to use Mo Farah or something. But, you know, David Beckham would stay hours behind on the training field long after the others had gone home, just practicing his free kicks. Just practicing again, again, hours and hours, so that in a competition, like against Greece for a World Cup qualifier, to mention but one, he could swerve that little baby right round the wall and into the top corner of the net. Now, kids would buy Beckham shoes and Beckham aftershave and Beckham this and Beckham that and assume that they could play like Beckham. But you can't if you haven't gone through the discipline. You can't if you haven't gone through the training. And like Christians, we can sing and we can go to church, we could do. But if we don't train, we cannot perform like Jesus wants us to. Do you see the pattern? Disciplines are required in every area of life. And that includes the spiritual. So Jesus directed his disciples into disciplines for the spiritual life: fasting, praying, solitude, silence, service, study, worship. All these things would help recondition their bodies for service. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, we should not speak insultingly of or to others, calling them idiots or fools. And we think that's so hard. You know, Jesus didn't have to work with the people I work with. That's what we think, isn't it? And so many faithful Christians, good Christian people, turn out to be gossips, turn out to have, you know, very bad language, turn out to be contemptuous towards people. And you ask them about it and they say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just being real. Well, it's good to be real. It's good to be who you actually are. We applaud that. But if who you actually are is someone who curses people and everything, then you might need to think about changing who you actually are in cooperation with Jesus so you can be one of his apprentices. If you say, that's just the way I am, what you're really saying is, there's no hope. I can't change. I've been like this all my life. There's no hope of transformation. But could we change our words so they're different? So, in fact, our hearts were different. Could we learn to bless those people we once called idiots? If someone cuts me up and I'm going to give them what for, it's a law just like gravity, you're tempted to think. You know, I just could not imagine ever, you know, being able to bless them. And Jesus says, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And Jesus really believed we could do this stuff. And he's not talking about repression. When Jesus looked down from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them," I don't think Jesus was doing that through gritted teeth. "I'd really like to beat their heads in, but oh, I suppose I'd better bless them." No, that's missing the whole point. It means the natural reflex reaction was to bless, just like sometimes the natural reflex reaction is to get angry. Jesus was saying there is another way. Another way. And we practice on those who love us, first of all, not our enemies. It's practice on our families, on our friends, on our church, in our partnership groups, with those you're sitting next to. Now, can you imagine the impact on our lives and our families and on our communities if we could access the same power as Jesus? If we could actually see past people's behaviours who annoy us and have compassion and instinctively have the right words. One of my great heroes is this fella. If ever a man had every right in the world to be angry and bitter and come out cursing, it was him. But he chose the superior way. He chose the superior way, the Jesus-like way of forgiveness. And he was a better man for it. And South Africa is a better place for it. So let's be really practical. I've called this four steps, and I don't really mean steps. Sorry about that. I didn't have time to change the PowerPoint. Four practices I'd like you to think about this. James is a really practical book. We're going to be really practical. If you don't want to change the way you speak and the use of your words, you don't need to do any of these. But if, like me, you struggle with this kind of thing from time to time and you would like to learn the Jesus way, you are probably going to want to engage in at least one or two of these and possibly all four. The first kind of practice would be, of course, this. Acknowledge the good of what we're going to do and ask for God's assistance. Of course, pray. You know, so many Christians we know today from figures from various surveys and everything don't pray and don't read their Bible. And it's no surprise we're weak Christians. You know, we do need to pray. We do. And we do need to ask for God's assistance. So step one is very obvious, and any average sermon you'll get that. Step two, we begin by controlling our tongue. Not by trying not to insult people when they annoy us. It's too late. You've got to start a bit further back. And you start with the realm of words. So here's something. Could we go 24 hours without speaking? We have attempted that in some groups that I've been involved with. It's pretty tricky. It's very difficult. You need to ask your family. Here's a tip. You need to tell them what you're doing. But actually, it's a great position of powerlessness. We think we've got such a right to words. You try not using them. And it's a very powerful practice. If 24 hours is out of the question in your life, try an hour. No iPods, no phones, no radio, no anything. Just silence. Why is silence so powerful? I think it's because, A, as we said earlier, it just allows us to quieten down, not the outside, but the inside of us, which puts us in a better place to hear God. It gives us insights into our own life. Why are we getting so stressed and angry with a total stranger, or with a child, or with a parent, or whoever it happens to be? In silence, we learn that that might not be the big issue. The issue could be control. The issue could be revenge. The issue could be hurt. The issue could be all kinds of things that we don't really want to face. And so in noise, we learn to ignore it, those things. We learn to cover it up. Silence allows us to reveal those things. And Jesus sought out silence. He ministered to villages, to towns, to crowds of thousands of people. He got up early and he sought out silence and solitude. Step three, we can develop the practice of blessing people. And this goes very hand in hand with silence, actually. You could do it now. You could just be praying a blessing on the person sitting next to you now. Start practice by blessing complete strangers as you walk down the... Learn to become a person of... I bless you. Catherine, you're really good at this. You're smiling. Catherine is a superb blesser. You do not have to talk with Catherine for very long before she's blessed you. It's a great gift, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to do. And you know what? As you develop your blessing muscle, which God has given you, you can start to bless those that you might not ordinarily bless. And then this is a spiritual practice that those of you that have worked through any sort of spiritual formation guide, I'm sure will have done at some point. Go 24 hours without saying anything negative about anybody. Now this, you may say, I don't say anything negative. Okay, we'll be very conscious of 24 hours because this is quite a powerful practice. Often when we do it in groups, we laugh because immediately we think of the person this is going to be very difficult to negotiate with. Go 24 hours. See, I'm serious here. Now, will doing these things make you a more virtuous, perfect person? And the answer to that is possibly not. The great danger is it can make you a smug, proud person. So now you may have kind words, but now you're smug and proud. And I think it's probably better to have bad words, to be honest. Can't bear smug, proud people. There's so many dangers in what I'm saying this morning. I'm nervous about preaching this stuff. I'm nervous because of the misunderstanding that can take place. There's nothing virtuous in prayer. You could pray for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and still be a mean person at the end of it. There's no guarantee in this. You could be silent. You could do all those things, but not actually have engaged with God's Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change you. But I love this phrase of Richard Foster's, that engaging in spiritual practices simply lay us before God and allow him to touch us. Do you see? It's God that does it, but our practices condition our body to receive it. So, you know this. Some people know the Bible very well, really know all those key verses. You're maybe like me, you're sometimes a little bit intimidated that they can quote seemingly the entire Bible, and yet they're so mean and judgmental and harsh. Others do not know many verses off by heart, but they have honestly surrendered their hearts to Jesus, and they're full of graciousness, and their words are kind and loving. Folks, these are the people we want to be. This is the mission of Christ in us. He is transforming us into Christ-like. And what I'm trying to say this morning is grace is this wonderful thing that's available to us on tap 24/7 from God, forgiving our sins and everything. But following Jesus will take the most intense effort, like any athlete who's trained for a gold medal. And train we must if we really want to take on the character of Christ. May God bless you as you learn to have the words of Jesus, not just with your friends and family, but with every single person you interact with in this coming week. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we want to surrender our hearts to you again and invite your Holy Spirit into the deepest, deepest core of our being. And Lord, we know that the will has no real power at all. But we do know that you have power to transform us. So God, we want to commit ourselves to following Jesus, to living our lives as if he were living them. We want to pray for those situations in this coming week where we know that our words could easily not be full of kindness and grace and love. We want to pray for those people we see as difficult. We want to pray for those people we see as annoying. We want to learn to see every human being as created in the image of God. And Lord, you know sometimes that's really hard. But your love extends to every human being, including these people. And Father, we don't just pray for those people we find or not. We pray for our closest relationships with husbands and wives and children and parents. Where so often, Lord, our words are not kind, are not loving. We pray you'd help us to practice loving words in those relationships. We pray that you'll give us that gift to be vulnerable before you, Lord, and to engage with the pain that is so often in our own hearts that makes being kind and loving difficult. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the mighty crowd of witnesses like we've seen in that Olympic stadium. Lord, we pray that this church may be a really supportive community, full of grace, forgiveness and love for one another. Pray that people will see our church and just go, wow, how those Christians love each other, how they speak to each other. Lord, that's our heart. May it start with me. In Jesus' name, amen.